Good morning. Did you bring your shovel this morning? You ready to dig? It's great to be here. And just as Diane set the tone last night, just to remind you, we are on Kairos time. We are not on Kronos time. Kronos is chronological time. It's the clock, you know, your calendar and all that. So we're on Kairos time. So what does that mean? Well, it's like the little boy invited his friend to church. It was the pastor's son invited this little boy to church, and he got up there, and they're sitting there, and the pastor gets up to preach, and he takes his watch off and hangs it on the podium, and he's fussing with it and everything, and his friend said, "What's that mean when your dad puts his watch up there and all that?" He goes, "Nothing." So, we're on Kairos time. For the record, my 1 hour starts now. And we'll take it off the guy that finishes tonight. Oh, wait, that's me. Okay, well, anyway. All right, here we go. Thank you for those words. Thanks, Jeff, and the others that shared, and Todd. There was something that God was stirring here, and he's continued to build on this theme of digging on our very theme of prophetic pursuit. Can I just remind you, there's a hidden title in this. There's a subtitle, or maybe it's the overarching title, is really we're pursuing God. We're pursuing God. We're not just pursuing the prophetic. We're pursuing God because the purpose of the prophetic is to form Christ in you. Not just to hear from God. Because actually, if you do hear from God, you have to change. If you actually hear something from God, it requires you to change. It requires a response. And that's the problem. So many times people hear something and they don't respond. They're waiting for God to go, "Well, just do it, God. You just said it." It's like, no, this is when we engage with the process of transformation from hearing God's voice. So we're pursuing God. We're not just pursuing prophecy. We're pursuing the God that talks. Who is the God that just gave me that prophecy? I want to know him. I don't want to know that prophet. He's weird. But I want to know the God that gave that word. So in pursuing this, and those words that came, I just reminded, like, I can't remember how Jeff, you said, or how the Lord was speaking it, but if you feel like you're hitting a wall, maybe hitting a ceiling, and that was me in 1999. I felt like I was hitting a prophetic ceiling. And I'd been traveling with Keith and other prophets. David Blomgren was traveling and ministering and growing, and it was great. Growing, flowing, planted a church in the midst of all that growth and was trying to travel. And pastor and my wife, who's incredibly wise, said one day in 1999, "You need to do one or the other. Either travel or pastor. You can't keep doing both." And she was right. Caused us to really seek God, get counsel. And in 1999, God just said this, "You've run with the prophets, but now you need to run with the apostles." That was the breakthrough word God gave me. Did I know what it meant? Absolutely not. I had no idea what he was talking about. But he said, if you want to go to the next level, you're going to have to harness and connect and run with the apostles. Because this was, remember, this is 1999. We had been on a verge of restoration of prophets and apostles through the last couple decades of the last century. Doesn't that sound weird? The last century? The last millennium? Oh my gosh, we're old. So it began a pursuit in my life. I had to pursue what God wanted for me. And I had to start digging some fresh ditches to make room for apostolic grace to come into my life, to take my prophetic calling to another level. I couldn't get there by myself. I couldn't get there just running with prophets, because God is one Christos in Christ. Christos is Christ. The anointing, that's you. Christ in us is full. It's Christos. And every one of those components of Christos is part of the equipping of the saints. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are all components of one anointing. It's like when Jesus ascended, Ephesians 4 said he took the cloak of his full anointing and distributed it into five different categories, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But it's still one Christ. It's one anointing. And it should flow seamlessly through our lives and into the body and into the people we're called to reach. We're really good at creating categories and boxes, and we teach on the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's these nine, we break up into three, and then nine, we have a little box and a square and a tic-tac-toe board, and we're really good at doing all that. It's good for a teaching mechanism, but in the end, we tend to just categorize the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and all these categories. They have to move in categories. It's one Holy Spirit. There's only a list one time, and he probably should have gotten rid of, I don't know if he ever made a mistake writing the Word of God, said, "Why did I give him that list? They've just taken," no, I'm kidding. No, it's to help us understand how the Holy Spirit manifests. And the same with the Ephesians 4 list of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's one anointing. And you see that, for instance, demonstrated in John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus comes and he just flows in all five anointings seamlessly. He just is sent by the Father. That's apostle, apostello. He moved apostolically to that well, which nobody else would have really gone. It made no sense to go to a well at noon in Samaria. But he was sent. He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only go where my Father tells me to go. So he was sent. He got there. He has this encounter. And his prophetic starts kicking in. He starts asking pastoral questions. See how it just keeps flowing. How are you? So tell me about your husband. go get your husband. Oh, let's talk about your marriage. You know, he's pastorally talking about the marriage, but see, it's because there's a prophetic driver behind that question. And then when he finally probes her and she tells him, she goes, I think you're a prophet. He goes, yeah. And then he begins to go into teaching because she wants to change the subject and talk about worship. Well, let's talk about worship then. He goes, oh, I'll talk about worship. I invented it. So then he starts teaching her about worship. He's moving in teaching mode. But then evangelistically, he brings salvation to her, and then he sends her again apostolically to the village to proclaim. All one seamless flow of Christos flowing. That's what he wants for us. Well, I'm just prophetic. Yeah, you better be evangelistic too. Otherwise, you got a self-serving prophetic gift. Because we are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. They don't make themselves. You got to make them, right? Go and make. So these commissions are great commandment and great commission oriented. And so how does this all flow together? So what happened in my life is God, then because of Keith, he called me in as a sub. Isn't it great to get called in as a sub? Don't you feel like? So this church that I've now been a part of for 20 years was having a presbytery, and Keith couldn't make it, so he said, well, why don't you get this guy, Clem Ferris, he'll come. So I did. I went to Chapel Hill, North Carolina, did a presbytery, and I stayed at Jerry Daly's house, who was the founding pastor of and the founder of our network at the time. And he's almost 80 years old. He just turned 79, still going, but he's turned all these things over now, different pastors and young men rising. And anyway, I'm sitting at Jerry's breakfast table the first morning, and I'm going through this churning. I got to find apostles. I can't try. I got a pastor. What am I going to do? I'm at a crossroads. I'm hitting a ceiling. All this is churning in me, and I just kind of regurgitated all that at the breakfast table. So Jerry goes, oh, how you doing? Tell me about yourself. Sorry for the mess, but this is what I'm going through. And here's the mark of an apostle who has strategy and sees structure and architecture for how to build somebody. In 30 seconds, he laid out what I've been doing for the last 20 years. I got done telling my weird story, and he just looks at me and he goes, well, brother, I think you're supposed to move here. Join my apostolic team as a prophet. I just lost one. God said he's going to send me another one. I think it's you. And then we're going to help launch your traveling ministry and base you out of here, and then we're starting a Bible college. We need your help to start that, and that's what I think you should do. Could you repeat that? No. Oh, it just hit me. Like, I went, really? He goes, oh, yes. And that was it. I said, I got to go call my wife quick. And that took a whole year for that transition to happen. But see, it set in motion an apostolic grace that came to me that began to empower me to dig and to make room, like we talked about last night, create space in me for another part of Christos to come into my life, harness it to the current apostolic grace I had been developing, and then move me into a new dimension of equipping the saints and movement and fulfilling the Great Commission. So we see this, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:28. We're going to take a chunk of that Christos and look at the way Paul presents it with an architecture in mind on building church, because that's what we're all called to do. Actually, we're not. Sorry, I misspoke. Jesus is called to build the church. He said, I will build my church. He never said, we will. He said, I will build my church. Our job is to build people. If we build people, Jesus can build the church. You can't build the church. You can't say, I'm called to build church. If you're not focused on building people, that's making disciples. You can't build church. So here's a building dimension that comes from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. First. Say first. First. It's actually there. It's in the Greek. It's protos. First. Second, prophets. Deuteros. Second. There's order coming. See, Paul's, as a wise architect, is saying, here's God's order. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helping. You go, where's the pastor? Wait, we can't have a church without a pastor. Boy, that got quiet. Where's the pastor? Well, isn't it funny? One noun in the Greek dominates the whole ecclesiastical system that we have, one noun that sometimes is even not even translated pastor, it's translated shepherd. One noun dominates titles and staff members and all kinds of, you know, our Bible schools, everything. One noun shows up one time in the New Testament. The other time, the form is just in a verb, to feed, to shepherd the flock of God. Poimeno. Poimen and poimeno. Those two words dominate. And yet Jesus says, well, here's how I'm going to build. Here's how God sets in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So we see a particular order of setting in. This is what God says God sets. So the word sets is tithemai in the Greek. It means to appoint, to set, to make, or to put in place. If God's putting something in place, we like to fiddle with it sometimes. Sometimes we like to fiddle with God's architecture. Well, let's move that here. We don't really need that. And we start playing around with this. I like what in Matthew 22:44, Jesus said, or Jesus quoting the Lord out of the Old Testament saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. That's the same word, tithemai. Till I make them, till I point. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. Isn't that powerful? Same word, tithemai. I'm going to put it in place. God's going to eventually put all of our enemies under our feet. God's going to do it. That's the promise, okay? What does that mean? It's my process. It describes direct ownership of the action taken by who? God. God himself says, this is my process. I'm going to set. I will set. I will make. And therefore, God has definite requirements of how he wants the body of Christ to be arranged. He has requirements. He sets. He establishes ministries according to his design. He's a designer, a creator. And so when he says first apostles, let's clarify that. When he uses the word first, it's not better. It's not higher. It's first in time. That's what that word means, protos. First in time. Now, isn't that interesting? How did Jesus start the church? 12? You can talk in my meetings. That's okay, a little bit. Not to each other, not to yourself. Do not talk to yourself. That's dangerous. Well, you talk to yourself more than you talk to anybody. Don't you know that? Some of you are talking to yourself right now, and I'm trying to talk, and it's rude. Stop. Inside, you're having a conversation about me. Stop it. No, I'm kidding. First in time, first in place, first in influence, first in rank and order. That's what that word protos is for. It was used by John the Baptist when he said in John 1:15, describing Christ, he was before me. He uses the word protos there. Now, but in chronological time, John was before Jesus, right? He came, and he was the front runner. So he was actually in chronological time before, but see, in kairos time, in eternal time, John makes a point. He was protos. He was first. He was before me. And then using tithemai and protos together, it indicates that God has a set kind of law and structure in place on how he wants to arrange the body of Christ. And he places apostles first. Jesus started the church with 12 apostles. Why? They are the number one releasing mechanism of Christos. They release all Christos. If I'd have been saying, pick a team, you get 12 guys. Remember like in school they say, okay, we're going to pick teams. You get to pick and you go back and forth. I had to pick, you know, two apostles, two prophets, two evangelists, two pastors, two teachers. That's 10 and two subs. Because it's really good to be a sub sometime, I know. No, he said, no, 12 apostles. Why? First. For what? Releasing everything else. They have the capacity to release resource into the body of Christ. They'll release prophetic men and women. They'll release evangelistic grace. They'll release pastoral shepherding. All that stuff comes out of this one first anointing. And so it doesn't mean hierarchical. It doesn't mean better, okay? It's not better. Apostolic headship, true apostolic headship exposes false apostolic dimensions. If it's really true and genuine, it exposes false positions of leadership that men and women try to exert upon the body because it's a false dimension. And so it's not a hierarchy. It's not putting an emphasis on apostolic authority, which we like to term those things together. I have apostolic authority over you. You only have prophetic authority. Yeah, well, we play games with these words. It's not a position that rules over one another. Apostles don't rule over everybody. Yet, there's systems that man has created that says that's the highest achievement. You got to work your way up to an apostle. You know, none of the 12 They hadn't gone to Bible college. they were unlearned Galilean, unlearned men, and they didn't work their way up to apostle. They were just appointed. You're called to be an apostle. And if you're not called, good luck trying to be one. I'll approach that later, but think about that. First does not mean that apostles are more favored by God than the rest of the body of Christ, nor does it mean the apostle is more essential to express Christ. It's just one component. So we have to kind of equalize. When John the Baptist came, he said, every valley will be lifted up, every mountain be made low. We call it apostolic equalization. A true apostle will equalize Christos. It doesn't elevate one position of Christ over another. There are no inferior or superior dimensions of Christ. We're one body. Can the hand say to the nose, I don't need you? Oh, so for right now I have an itch and I would really like you to come and itch. Thank you very much. Thank you. Notice I didn't go in, I just went out. Anyway. So the emergence of credible apostles as first has required a significant reshuffling of the way we look at fivefold ministry. Actually, the way we have to reshuffle the way we look at the body of Christ. So we have to have an enhanced redefinition of what prophets are. Because once the apostles emerged on the scene, we had to reposition where the prophetic was, because all through the 70s and 80s, this great prophetic movement that many of us came in and are here because of that, was like an ascending staircase, and here was prophets were prominent and prophetic pursuit. We're here on the first step, and we're prominent and everything, but then it said, no, first apostles, and they're like, uh-oh. And they had to become second, so they had to kind of step to another place so the apostle could be first, so the body of Christ could then come into the upward call of Christ by taking the first correct step. So we had to redefine prophet as, no, you're not first anymore. You're second. God has set in the church first apostles, second prophets. So before we were trying to get up here, you know, it's like it's prophets are first step. We get a prophetic word, and it's like we get so far and then we're stuck, and it's like, what's the problem? We missed the apostolic first step. Because you'll see in a minute how it releases things in us that a prophetic word doesn't. See, the prophets have a power to declare. We declare, we see it, we say it, we declare it, and then we have to get out of the way so that the saints can take the apostolic step of execution. How do we execute this? How do we do this? It was a great word, but quite frankly, I don't know what to do with this word. I've been sitting on it for 5 years or 5 weeks or whatever, sometimes, and that brought a lot of frustration into the church in the 80s and 90s. We're getting great prophetic flow and great prophetic words, no power to execute. Why? We had to get the apostolic grace flowing into the church as the first step. So when prophets try to be first, you lack definition. There's no definition there when they're first. Because God designed the apostolic to be the first step and provide resource to get your word fulfilled. Every word that God speaks to you has resource in it. But you have to have apostolic wisdom and grace to release that. It's like the box from IKEA. You get a box from IKEA, it's like a prophetic word. Deep inside, there's a set of instructions. It's inside it. It's embedded in the prophetic word. And you have to start taking that thing apart and putting parts all over, and it's a mess. You get a prophetic word, it's a mess. It's a confusing box from IKEA. But you got to dig. You got to dig until you find the instructions. And then you take it and go, oh, A goes with B. Honey, have you got that together yet? I'm almost done. I seem to have a couple extra parts, but it's no big deal. Did you look at the instructions? I don't need those instructions. Why are those extra parts that IKEA put in the box? So we have to move in an executable fashion. And since all the other ministries existed before, God's got a funny way of restoring. If you follow church history, you know, we had this move of restoration, and some of us are here because of the restoration movement that came in the latter rain movement. We were talking about that last night, Todd, but the latter rain movement in the 40s, late 40s, ushered in this tremendous decade by decade, you can always measure it, decade by decade restoration of fivefold ministry. And so we had this incredible move in the 50s of evangelists. We had the Billy Grahams and we had the T.L. Osbournes and we had all these things. And evangelists were rising up and we were having crusades and people were getting saved. And then we moved and said, well, we got these evangelists. What are we going to do? All these saved people? Let's get them in churches. So pastoral grace began to rise and mega churches started coming on the scene in the 60s. And they started growing. Local church became more of an emphasis. And it's like, we got all these people. What do we do with them? Let's teach them. Okay, then there's a teaching explosion. The teacher was restored in the 70s. And every time there was a restorational move, there was a technological breakthrough. In the 50s, we had TV. In the 60s and 70s, whoo-hoo, cassette tapes. Come on, baby, can we have an amen to that? How many still got some? Don't. We're not looking. Because that means you're old. So every restorational move, God provided technology to empower the move. So we had these camp meetings. How many of you went to a camp meeting for a week and come back and you got 37 cassette tapes? I'm going to go home and listen to all these cassette tapes galore to record. Same with then the prophetic comes, and then along comes the apostolic in the 90s. So the prophetic came in the 80s, and then there's one more to be restored. But the Bible's so clear on that. The first shall be last. What was the first? Apostle. What was the last to be restored? Apostle in the 90s. And then we moved into this incredible time we're in. And yes, it is significant, whatever. 10-year thing. It's 2020. But we're coming into now a third decade of full Christos operating in the world. And that's why we're seeing incredible things. Harvest like never before. Massive, massive mega churches. Mega, mega, mega churches. But also a massive distribution of Christ into micro churches. We got everything now. Micro, macro, everything. Massive harvest. Things going on, as you know, underground church in Iran. Underground church, all this stuff. So much going on underground. And yet, we're moving into this incredible time of harvest. It's all about harvest. And we have technology. We are the first 100% globally connected generation to ever live on this planet. We are connected 24/7 globally. What a privilege, but to whom much is given? Yeah? We got a big requirement on us. Now, to be keeping up with the requirement of God, we need to reform our systems. If you don't reform your systems, you can't keep up with what God's doing. So turn with me to Hebrews for just a minute. Hebrews chapter, well, start in 8. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures in 8 and 1 and 9. And understand I'm going to interchange a term for covenant with system, if I can, for just a minute, just to help explain what God was up to. Because the writer of Hebrews was just trying to make a defense for the fact that the new covenant was a superior covenant to the old, right? It was I'm going to use computer term, it was a better operating system. So Jesus set up the old covenant. It was his current, it was his operating system for that season. But it says in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 7, or verse 6, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. Say better. As a better covenant. Aren't you glad? We're not killing bulls this morning before Margaret gets up to sing. Wait a minute. We got to slaughter one more. Bring another bull in. Kill it. Burn it. If the covenant had been faultless, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But it was. So you fast forward to verse 13, the end of chapter 8 in Hebrews, and it says, in speaking of a new covenant, or can I use the word, a new operating system, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we're dealing with issues of obsolescence that come with every system that God introduces to the church, what, to get us to the finish. And he keeps upping the requirements. And so what happens here is we have a system that we think, this is work, this is how we're going to reach the lost. This is a great evangelistic system. And then 20 years later, we're not reaching the lost like we used to. What's wrong? Your system is obsolete. Your tent with sawdust on the floor is not working. It's not cracking the crowd, right? Your banjo music from the south ain't working up here. And you know what I'm saying? I play the banjo. Don't get on me. I like banjo music, but you know what? We're not reaching. You might reach some people down in Alabama with that, but the point is that we have to deal with issues of obsolescence in the church. He makes the first one obsolete, and you know, we got covenant people, but we have some weird people who not only want to live in the new covenant, they want to kind of live in the old covenant too. We call them super covenant people. They live in the new covenant, but they look in the old covenant and go, now that's a good idea. Let's just take that and add it to the new covenant. Let's take some of the uniforms of the old covenant and we'll wear them as new covenant people and they'll think, wow, they are really like super covenant people because they're like old and new together. Wow. They use Hebrew words and they celebrate with all this stuff and Don't get me going. I'm sorry. None of those people in Canada, but we have them in America. They're weird. They're weird people. Chapter 9, he goes on to read and or goes on to write in verse 8 of chapter 9. Very important. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places, presence of God, is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. That's what we're after. We're pursuing Christ, his presence. He said it's just symbolic for the present age. According to this, what? This system, the old covenant operating system, this thing, this watch, these arrangements, the gifts, the sacrifices, they're all offered. One problem. Can't perfect the conscience of the worshiper. It doesn't get you saved. Doesn't save anybody. The old covenant never saved anybody. Slight problem. It only dealt with food and drink and various washings and legalism and regulations for the body imposed until, this is a key phrase, until the time of reformation. And that's the word kairos. We're here for a kairos time. We're here to help say, God, explain to us how you're reforming the church. Explain to us this current, what we call an apostolic reformation. If you're going to be current and prophetic in this hour, you have to understand you're being reformed by apostolic grace. It's the apostolic grace that is now first. And if you're not receiving that grace, you're still operating in an old system. Your prophetic operating system can become obsolete. It's not, doesn't have the punch it used to have. It's not hitting what the requirement that God demands, because we're in now the second decade of the 21st century. There's a lot going on. You know why? Because God's moving. God's moving the church toward finality. We are going to get there. There will be a finishing generation. But you know what? You better keep up with God, because he keeps shifting the requirements. What it takes to reach the 15-year-old mind today, whew, good luck. You better have some teenagers on your creative team. You better have a millennial council just to sit down and have coffee with and say, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your world? How do you guys connect? What do you do? Find out how they work, because if you keep building church this way and you don't find out what the millennials are doing and the teenagers are up to, you're going to become obsolete. And you say, well, our church doesn't seem to be growing, because you can't, they don't want to come. Being real honest with you, maybe you got to shift a strategy. We just added a third service. We were in two. We were in four. Then we built a larger sanctuary, went back to two. Then we grew, thank God. Got to create space. It's all about creating space. If this was my church and this was Sunday morning, we'd be too full. This room would be like, we're too full. We got to add a second service. Why? People want space. They want space, especially men. It's like, ooh, I got to sit next to this guy. My knee's touching him. Ooh. They won't say it, but inside they're going, ooh, gross. Got to create space. So here's what we did. We did a demographic study. Instead of adding a third Sunday morning service, we added a Thursday night service. It's identical to our Sunday service, but you know what we found? 25% of our population works on Sundays. Oh, really? Yeah. So if we did add a third Sunday morning service, there's still 1 in 4 people can't come to our church on Sunday morning. Requirements shift. Why? People work on weekends a lot. We live in a high medical community, University of North Carolina, Duke University hospitals. So we got doctors, nurses, techs, all kinds of service people. 1 in 4 people can't come to our church on Sunday morning. What do? Berate them, say, ah, you're just a heathen. No, create space for them. So we started a Thursday night service. Boom, we're running over 200 people on Thursday nights that couldn't come on the weekend. Does this make sense? This is how we have to keep up with God, what he's doing. So, times of reformation, kairos times of reform. And the Greek word here is only used one time as one other form in another place in Acts, but it's diorthosis. The Greek word diorthosis, it means to make a skeletal adjustment, which is internal, to bring external change and health. So you have an orthopedic surgeon, comes from the root word orthosis. An orthopedic surgeon is a bone doctor. He deals with internal skeletal systems and structures, and when they get out of whack or they're crooked or they're not keeping up, you go to your bone doctor, he says, oh, you need an adjustment. Let me adjust that for you. You're better, put a cast on it, whatever he's got to do. And it brings health to the external body. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the writer of Hebrews. We have to make internal adjustment for external changes. And that's why we're talking about digging deep in the prophetic, because the changes have to come in here. That's where the changes are coming. That's what the prophetic is all about, internal transformation. So, budget. How to get my time budget. Okay. Let's look at then some descriptions and differences in the callings of apostle and prophet. They both have grace to proclaim. They're both proclaimers. We're all called to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news, proclaim Christ. They both have the power to demonstrate. They both can impart. Impartation is a huge technology. It's never gone obsolete. Isn't that good to know? You can watch all the sermons online. You can have your favorite internet thing, but I want to tell you something. Flesh on flesh can't be replaced by the internet. Impartation, the laying on of hands, is a current technology. And I know Oral tried it, and everybody else put your hand on the screen, and there's something, yeah, I'm not against that, you can call that out, but God says, you know what, he wants people, because Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's certain things of impartation. They can activate gifts and callings in people. They can establish, they can reproduce and release spiritual grace and authority. That's all in Christos, in apostles and prophets. So they operate similarly in these callings, their descriptions, and God gives them the grace to operate in their sphere. If you were here last year, we talked about ministering in an apostolic sphere, which is another word for space. So we have to understand there is a particular apostolic sphere that you'll have grace to operate in. The most frustrating thing to do is to go try to operate in your gift outside of your sphere. That's what Paul ran into. He had guys that were trying to be apostolic in places they weren't called to be. It wasn't their sphere of influence. You have to learn to operate in the sphere that God calls you into. That was last year. Okay. Here's the key word. The key word is intimacy with God. This is why the pursuit of the prophetic is what? Pursuing God. The thing we're looking for is more of God, right? In the pursuit of intimacy with God, he releases strategy and the power to impart what you get. Because if you're not spending intimate time with God, you have nothing to impart to someone else. And that's the goal here. Some of the differences in apostle and prophet is apostle is he's more strategic by nature. That's his calling. He's more strategic because he understands the consequence of decisions. You know, prophets just get up and prophesy. I have no clue what's going to happen after. Lord, and they walk away. And then pastors and they're sitting there, oh my gosh, the consequences that are available now. Because it creates opportunity and choice and consequence. And apostolic gifting can see the consequence of decision. And so what's that do? It produces a strategy of let's do this, let's not do that. Strategy. Just like, you know, our leader of our church, we call him pastor, but he's apostolic. He's got an apostolic grace in his life. And see, that strategy to add a Thursday night service was like, you know, there's a consequence to our decision if we go to three services on Sunday. The consequence is what? We still can't reach 1 in 4 people. So we come up with a strategy to reach some of those 25% that we're not reaching. And it's like, we'll just go to this. So it washes out in a practical strategy to build the church, to reach more people and build their lives. The matrix of an apostolic man and woman, the matrix of their life is one thing, reproduction. Let's reproduce the family. And that's why we're seeing really an explosion of harvest, because apostolic grace is running strong in the church now, and that's why you're seeing so much growth. And there should be growth, because the matrix of an apostle is what? Let's increase the family. What? Let's add a small group. Let's do this. Let's train more leaders. Let's plant some churches. That's how they live. They can't help it. They just want to reproduce. It takes wisdom to do that too. Now the prophet, he's more panoramic, okay? He sees the big picture. That's good because it keeps people from narrowness. People kind of get narrow, and I used to be a pastor, so I was sometimes a narrow-minded pastor. We just come in and all we see is what's in front of us every week. More people? No. I gotta arrange the chairs, and we just get so into our little narrow world that the prophetic comes in and just blows it up sometimes. And cause you to think big and see, because God's always speaking to that potential in you. So you need the prophetic, because they can see the apostolic mission. The mission is always apostolically driven, because it's ascending, the power to send. That's what the word apostello means, the power to send. So prophets come in and they see the apostolic mission. That's why they freak out pastors and churches sometimes, because they see it and they prophesy it. And then everybody's sitting there going, that's impossible. We can't. I was just in a church up in Edmonton. And got up Sunday morning, started prophesying over the pastor, and I said, this building's too small. You got to get out of here soon. And you can see the horror, because they'd only been there a few years. They're like, ah! I said, yeah, you want to grow? See, I saw the apostolic mission of growth, and they had all the potential, but they had to see it. I said they had to get a panoramic view of what God wants. expansion and growth. Now, how they're going to do that, that's going to take apostolic strategy. And I sat with them, was able to discuss some possibilities of going to a second service and finding this. And so you need to, prophets are learning how to see apostolic mission, say it, and then get out of the way. But as you grow in your Christos, I can do apostolic things I never could do before because I've been running with apostles for 20 years. I watch how they work. I get an impartation of their strategies. And now I can sit and talk apostolic strategy with people. I couldn't do that 20 years ago. I had zip. I planted a church. I got a Pentecostal handshake and a good luck prayer. And a secondhand PV sound system, 6 channels. That was it. Oh, and a used overhead projector. Now, some of you don't know what an overhead projector is. But Richard and Mark will tell you because they're old. You still have it somewhere. You put it on eBay and nobody bid on it, right? It's like, what do I do with this? So, so this stuff has to run in us, and prophets can see it, they can hear it, they can say it, and then they get out of the way and let the apostolic grace come in to execute what was said. Because the apostle has a movement capacity. He can move people into a position to see the fulfillment of the word. And you say, you know what, well, wait, where do we get that? You know, it's in people, and typically it's in anybody leading a church. Can I just say that kind of openly? You know, all the churches in the book of Acts were led by apostles. Like I said, the noun pastor wasn't in there. That was the job of the elders. Paul gathered the elders, and he said, I want you to shepherd the flock of God, feed them, shepherd them, rule over them, protect them. So we have local church elders, and they function, though, in all Christos. We have so limited. We've limited and said, no, you're just this. So we say, well, you're an elder by qualification, 1 Timothy 3, but you can only function pastorally, so we're going to call you the pastor. You can only be a pastor. You can't prophesy. You can't have apostolic strategy. You'll never come up with a way to reach the lost evangelistically, and hopefully you can still teach the Bible. See, we put all this heaviness on one noun. Do it all. Be apostolic, be evangelistic, teach, do it all. And the poor pastor's like, I can't do this. Why? I'm 1-cylinder to 5-cylinder engine. You want me to run the whole car? And God says, no, I got a better plan. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And so the results of activity when you're building with apostolic and prophetic teams is apostolic ministry becomes more revelational. It's like I said, I have been building with apostolic grace over the last, I've become more apostolic. I've become more revelational on what it takes to build. It helps. And the prophet can come in and challenge that, okay? Learn how to implement strategy in a local church. You become actually more panoramic in what you see. Your prayer meetings, your elders meetings, your leadership meetings, your prayer meetings should be more panoramic. You should have prophetic flow in all prayer meetings. I'm to the point I just say, you know what? If the prophetic's not in your prayer meeting, you're not having a prayer meeting. And if you're praying and you're not being prophetic, you're not praying. And if you think you're prophetic but you're not praying, you're not prophetic because they're so interchangeable. You've got to be having an interchange between heaven and earth. Easiest way to describe the prophetic, heaven and earth communicating. Can't have a one-way communication system and call it a prayer meeting. You're just in there just moaning and groaning. And we're really good at that. A second result of this activity is there's a release of real synergy and energy. There's an energy. You come to this, you know what? You're energy junkies. That's why you're here, really. Let's go to a prophetic seminar, right? Because I'll just get juiced up. There'll be something and that's supposed to, it's designed to stir you. It is designed to do that. There's enthusiasm. But see, it's synergized off each other. I get incredible enthusiasm in my Christos mechanism when I get around other fivefold ministry. When I get around apostles, something juices. And I've had the same testimony from other people who say, I get around the prophets, I get prophetic. That's the way it should be. And we see that in Scripture, right? Are they among the prophets? I don't know, but they've been hanging around prophetic people. So guess what? That's impartation. It gets on you. So we have this bone structure we were talking about, and I think somebody, did you bring that up, Todd? Somebody talked about, was that last night, Ezekiel's bones and the bone yarn? So we have bone structures, and like I said, it needs adjustment, it needs diorthosis sometimes, but they need life. And that's why in Ezekiel 37, for instance, they said, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to them, because that brings life to the bone structures. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of good structure, but they need life. We need both. And there's a lot of churches that are full of life and prophetic flow, and there's no structure to carry them out, and everybody's frustrated. We get these prophetic words about growth and all this. I think I told you last night, I prophesied about church. I said, you know, by next year, you should be in two services, blah, blah, blah. I came back a year later, they go, we need to meet with you. What's wrong? Well, last year you were hearing a prophesied about two services. We're not in two services. I said, okay, can I ask you one question? In the last year, have you had one meeting to discuss how it would look and what would be required if you went to two services? They go, well, no. I'm just kind of waiting for all these people to come in. Okay, good luck with that. The prophetic comes and tells you what's coming so you can prepare. So you can make wise decisions. What would it look like? That puts you on a fresh journey of inquiry. That's what the prophetic's all about. God talking. And again, like the box of IKEA, you go, how do I put this thing together? Well, it's all there, but you got to dig. You got to dig into the center of the prophecy and find the instructions. It's like breadcrumbs. God just like drops breadcrumbs and goes, that's good. Now pick up that one. Yeah, now come get this one. Why? And that's how we pursue God in the prophetic, by inquiring of what's the next thing, God? Not how do I get to the end, how do I get to the next step? Prophets then become fulfilled. I've had the greatest fulfillment in prophetic ministry being around apostolic men and women and networks. And now I work with several apostolic networks, and I'm highly fulfilled. Why? Prophets are lousy reproducers. They don't have the reproduction system that an apostle does. And so that you get around men and women that know how to reproduce, and you're prophesying into those structures, it just creates space, man. Your prophetic just goes, I see more. Because these guys are always thinking, how do we expand? How do we reproduce? And you feel, I'm being fruitful. I get a sense of reproduction, although I'm not doing the reproducing. Does that make sense? Here's the best part. Prophets feel secure. When these guys, when you start working with apostolic grace and local churches that embrace, you feel very secure. You feel safe. So when the apostle correctly influences the prophet, then he rightly prioritizes. You have to understand what God's priorities are when you come into a church to prophesy. You go to a small group. Just even going to a small group. We're going to come and minister to your small group tonight. You have to rightly prioritize from God. You can't come in with your own agenda. You prioritize the prophetic ministry, which results in your prophetic actually being energized, which then produces penetration, because that's our end game. Penetrating the kingdom of darkness. Prophesying over a young man, I see you doing this, and behind that thrust is penetration into darkness. Penetrating the kingdom of darkness. Penetrating the lost and dying world. The power to move the church where God wants it to go. So I use the analogy of an old engine on a train. Can you see a picture of a locomotive engine? Which is first. How many know the engine needs to be first? And then right behind the engine is what we call the tinderbox or the coal car. And it's full of fuel. So you got this engine, and you got connected to it in team fuel. It's powerful. And that represents first, second. I'll get to third in a minute. First apostles, why? They're the engine. They are the engine that moves the whole train. The church, first apostles. God has set in the church what? First engines, if we use train analogy. Second what? Prophets, why? They provide the fuel. Every apostolic mission needs prophetic fuel to drive the mission. No fuel, they're finally burn out. The engine will burn out, no fuel. And every coal car needs an engine to harness to so it has something to feed. Otherwise, it comes in and just blows everybody out. Too much fuel. We're drowning in fuel, you know. And you see how they're designed to work together. Prophet gives fuel to keep the engine going, but he has to have an engine to energize. And that's sometimes you see the lack of that coming into certain locations and churches where there's no apostolic drive. And so you adjure them, find some apostolic grace to be imparted to you. I'm not out of Kairos time, but I'm almost out of Kronos time. All right. So you say, what about third? Well, let's go to third for just a minute. Third teachers. Once you get the apostolic engine in front first and prophetic Christos flowing, second fuel, it says then third teachers. Now, let me give you an analogy that Solomon the Wise gave, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. Just so you can see an Old Testament snapshot, sometimes a picture's worth 1,000 words. We see the same 1, 2, 3 of how God builds. So Paul just stole it from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. first, second, third, prophets, or apostle, prophet, teacher. Let me just go there for 1 second. Let me just say this, that in my exegesis of Greek, I am very open to saying, we call it fivefold ministry, I'm open to say fourfold, because apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors who are teachers is one way you can interpret that, or pastor, teacher, some do, because honestly, if you're called to be a pastor, you better be able to teach. Okay, so the teacher pastoral is highly connected as much as apostle, prophet, because you see apostle, prophet connected all through the book of Acts. Going and flowing, engines and prophetic fuel, storming through the book of Acts, planting churches, prophesying, encouraging, and then what? Making room for what? Shepherds to come in and teach, make disciples. See how it's one flow. So Solomon saw it. He was a builder. He was a great builder. We're all about building people. And so he says this, verse 3 of chapter 24, by wisdom, first, a house is built. That's first. It takes wisdom to build. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. Architekton is the Greek word. We read the word architect. Paul was a spiritual architect. If you're going to go build a building, the first person you hire is an architect. Let's draw some plans up. How are we going to build? So he says, by wisdom a house is built. Second, by understanding it is established. That's the prophetic. Second is understanding. It's great to have the architectural plans drawn, but it's like, I got to understand how to put this all together. Where does the roof go? What are you? I'm a roof. Hold on, we're not ready for you yet. You know, we got to get all the parts in sequence to build according to the wisdom. And it takes understanding. It's so good for a prophet to come into a church and prophesy over somebody who says, God's called you here to do this, to work with children. And you, she might be saying, not really my thing. But if God says, yeah, but that you're part of the architecture, you're part of the wisdom of how God wants to build, and so let me bring understanding on how God wants to use you. I was in a church one time and prophesied that over a lady. Called her up, prophesied everything, and I said, God's called you here to work with children, and I see you helping build the children. And she comes up after the meeting to edit me and correct me, and she said, well, that was a really good word. Thank you very much. And the thing about the children, that's just not me. She's like, I'm going, okay. I could have been wrong. I said, I just saw that. A year later, I came back, and she's walking up to me. I didn't recognize her. She goes, you probably don't remember me, but last year you were here. She goes into this whole thing about you prophesied about me working with children. She goes, you see, I was a businesswoman, and I was in human resource, and I did, you know, business stuff. She goes, and when you said that, I was like, I'm not going to change diapers and children. But in the course of time, she said, the first 2 weeks after the prophetic word, I couldn't sleep. That thing just haunted me. So I finally made an appointment with the pastor, went in and talked to him, and God was stirring me. She goes, I just want to let you know, I'm now the director of children's ministries at this church. And it was a good-sized church, well over 1,000 people. She goes, I'm the director of children's ministries, which was her lane. Her lane was to be a director. But in the prophetic, sometimes you just see the category. You go, I see you working with children. Now, that's when you go, how? I don't know. Go get some apostolic grace. They'll give you the executable plan of how you're going to fit into what God, the panoramic view of, I see you working with children. And that eventually built the house, you see. So wisdom, the house is built, understanding of who people are, establishes people in their God-called destiny and ministry. And then comes the teacher, everybody, verse 4. What? By knowledge, there it comes, now the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The sequence is wisdom, understanding, then knowledge. First, second, third. First apostle, second prophet, third teacher. And then all the rooms are filled. What are that? Those are all the boxcars that are way all lined up behind the church, full of people. What's the greatest treasure? People, right? And God wants to fill all the rooms of what he's building with people. That's why we got to make room. We got to add boxcars. We got to dig deeper. Say, God, how do you want to create space in my life so that we can have more people in this? By the way, God does everything in threes. Go back to Proverbs 3. This is actually, so Solomon, how did you get that great plan? He goes, I copied God. I just watched how God created the heavens and the earth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Proverbs 3, 19, 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. How did God create the earth? What was first? Apostolic wisdom. See, Paul, he just stole all this out of who God was, who Christ was. Christ was the great architect. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding, there it is, second, he established the heavens, and, verse 20, by his knowledge, there it is again, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, apostle, prophet, teacher, by his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now, that's what we were crying out for, water last night, send the rain, let the clouds, but see, that's order. That comes through knowledge. That's why we're teaching the word. That comes through knowledge. The heavens open up. You say, God, send the rain. Where's the water going to come from? We'll dig the ditch. Where's the water coming from? It comes from knowledge, knowing God. Our pursuit is what? Knowing God. When you come to know him, he'll send the water. This is why we got to make room for more of him. So those who build must possess the apostolic frequency and the blueprint to build, and that comes through grace that's given. Let me just take another minute, and I'm way out of time, but... Okay, take this word architect for just a minute. Everything God does has an underlying design. Everything he does. Therefore, every speaking of God has to fit into the design. So as a prophetic people, when you come into a meeting or get ready to prophesy over somebody, and running behind you has to be, God, give me the words that fit into the design for this person or this church. Because God does everything with an underlying design, and we have to find where that fits. That's what we call architecture. Those are sometimes when you're speaking into somebody, you're seeing shapes that God would show you how they fit into. Honestly, the word comes to me is complexity of what God's doing. God is the most complex being there is, right? Yeah. The only way you can understand the complexity of God is by pulling grace down. Grace explains God's complexity with simplicity. So you need the grace to see into the complex structures of a human. People are complicated. If you've been in ministry more than 6 weeks, you'll know that people are complicated. Very complicated. They're complex. The prophetic is complex. It's not that simple. Solutions to complicated people are complicated. They're not so simple. You can't just prophesy a simple answer like, well, the answer is political, obviously. We just got to get the right man in office and everything will be fine. Really? How's that worked so far? It's not a political situation, right? It's not simple. You can't just pray away crisis. You can't pray away an epidemic. Well, if we just prayed more, then there wouldn't be any disease in China. We wouldn't have the problems we have today. It's not that simple. There's medical things and scientific things and people things. Worst of all, we want to just think that, you know what? Somewhere in there is a self-preserving word that I must give so that the goal is what? Self-preservation. That doesn't drive the prophetic. Self-preserving prophecies don't come out of the complexity of God's plan for the ages. And so we tend to kind of move into like, well, we got to prophesy something to help preserve their health, preserve their situation. Trouble-free prophecies. $9.99. Call 1-800. Trouble-free prophecies. You know that's a false prophecy. Because you know the only time you really got a true prophecy is all hell broke loose in your life, right? Because the solution is not that simple. I got off on that. But architecture, apostolic leadership, 1 Corinthians 3:10, just look at that for a minute. See how Paul explained it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, that's how he starts it out. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder or a wise master builder, architect, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And in the Greek, that's someone of the same kind, not just anybody. When there's foundation laid, that's why you have to find DNA matches when you bring people on staff, when you put people in leadership, because you got to get someone of the same kind to build upon the foundation that was laid. Somebody just got relieved of a lot of problems just now. I just see it all over the room going, oh, no wonder it doesn't work anymore. According to the grace of God, which is given, not earned, you can't earn the grace of God, not even imparted. Well, you're an apostle. Can you lay hands on me and make me an apostle? No, I can't. Sorry. God has to call you. Make me a prophet. I get a lot of people like, can you just lay hands on me and impart your prophetic anointing to me? I go, no, can't do it. Not my job. I'm never instructed to do that. Yeah, we can lay hands on him. There is impartation, but I can't take the gift that God gave me and just hand it to you. Paul said, according to the grace given to me, okay, Why? Because God selects apostles. Man doesn't, Bible colleges don't, and serving in ministry 35 years, and I finally got up to apostle. That's not how you become an apostle. If the grace is not given, you can do all you want, you'll never be apostolic or prophetic. Sorry. Why? Because Ephesians 3:2, let me just get one more little tip. Ephesians 3:2, grace is given for one thing, to distribute to others. Got that? The grace that, whatever grace you have, it's not just for you. It's to be given to others. Ephesians 3:2. Assuming that you've been heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul understood. He goes, I've got this grace from God. I didn't call myself. I was minding my own business on my donkey one day, and boom, he called me. And he said, assuming that by now you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. It's distributable. If it's a true grace, it's distributable. That's why the goal in prophetic pursuit is not that we become more prophetic or we become a better prophesier. A prophet is called to give what God gave him and get it in the body of Christ. Distribute it. Get it running in you. Given to me? Yes. For you. By relationship. Well, how does that work? Relationship. You can't have any kind of apostolic leadership without healthy relationships. It doesn't work. That's why we've seen failure. We've seen abuse. We've seen men, leaders just get fired. I mean, it's like, he's out. He can't run this ministry. Why? He's abusive and there's no relationship. There's no healthy relationship. He's just absorbed with his own position and authority. Grace runs on the road of relationship. When the relationship breaks down, the grace breaks down. Right? Why? Because it's not hierarchical. You can't lord it over. Well, I'm an apostle. Don't you know who I am? I'm a super apostle, whatever. You can give me all your titles, but without relationship that's healthy, the grace stops flowing. And that's why people leave churches. Not your churches, but others. They will leave because the grace stops flowing. So the grace of apostolic function always has architecture in it. There's an architecture that's hidden that God builds within the person, okay? So in the restoration of the apostolic, it empowers us, first of all, to understand architecture. That's a powerful word. There's beams and pillars and things that have to be in place. There's an architecture to this room. Most of it you don't see. We see these beams. This is one of these modern cool places where you can see the beams. But a lot of places, it's just a fake ceiling, and you can't see all the architecture in the beams, but that's the hidden thing that makes it all hold up. It makes you a more competent builder. When you understand architecture, you become a competent builder. I've become more competent in building churches because I'm hanging around guys that know how to do it, right? You want to go learn to be a good fisherman? Go fishing with a really good fisherman, right? We need to find people that are competent and just go. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I talk to pastors all the time. One of my standard go-to questions now, I look at them and I say, so who are you modeling after? And they go, what? Who are you modeling your church after to get to the next level? What? You're at 200. Who's at 500 that came from 200 to 500? How are you modeling how he went from 200 to 500? Because if you model what he did, guess what? You'll go to 500. They go, nobody. We just have more prayer meetings. Good luck with that. I'm all for prayer meetings. But if you don't come out of the prayer meeting with strategy on how to go from 200 to 300, stop having prayer meetings and go find somebody that's already done it. You hear what I'm saying? Model after it. Become a competent builder by following what other people did to build, all right? So, if you know the design and how to construct a design, that makes you very prophetic. That's why you've got to be a building prophetic person. You got to come with an idea of what's the architecture, what's the systems, what things have to change, what do we need to upgrade here, what do we reform, what systems aren't working. And you come in, and you're allowed to dismantle things and move bricks around so that you can bring competent building to the church so they can go to the next level for God. Reach more people, right? Knowing the design makes you prophetic because the design is discerned. It's not always clear. It has to be prophetically discerned. You discern what the design is, okay? It's not necessarily in the book. So, maturity helps bring insight to design. So don't get frustrated if you're new at this. You'll have understanding. Prophets bring understanding. God has a design for every human, every person. God has a design. God has a design for every church. Okay, I'll stop in 5 minutes, but let me just add this. The question is, will you fulfill his design? Are you going to demand your own? I've been in churches where the pastor has his own design in mind, and yet he makes the blunder of having prophets in. I want you guys to come in and prophesy. Okay. And then they start prophesying, and they're not talking about his design. They're talking about God's design. And the pastor's getting mad. Hey, you guys, what? I want you to speak to my plan. Well, if we get something from God, we will. You go through three nights of presbytery, and you never talk about the pastor's design. You talk about God's design for three nights, and he's mad at you. You never talked about my design. Well, God didn't tell us to talk about your design. He wanted to tell the church about his design. And we just kind of get flipped out about that. Because everything God does comes out of his mind and his design for his architecture. It's how he wants to build. Like I said before, Jesus said, I will build my church. You build people, I'll build the church. Okay, I'll say this so we can have a lot to talk about at the coffee break. Here's my last thing, I promise. But God has an architecture for darkness. Got quiet. I was saying, can we just have coffee right now? Just let me just drop this on you. And then I'm taking a break for the afternoon, so don't come after me. But I want you to think about this, okay? We have to be mature. We have to think bigger, and we have to think globally. We have to think with an eternal scope of where God is going. We have to pursue the God that speaks, not just our plans. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wow. What are they talking about? I did that on purpose. Go back. Verse 6 says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. There's architecture for the rulers of the world that were confronting Christianity, like it's being done on the planet today. Just read this morning, 32 Christians killed in churches in Nigeria. How does that happen? Because you have the rulers of this world that are confronting this, okay? They are doomed to pass away. That's architecture, God's design for them. What? Yeah. Verse 7, but we impart a secret hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. What are we called to impart? A secret. I love this part. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Why do we need the prophetic? Because God knows the design of everything, good and bad, like Joseph. See, the prophetic, not only you can see the future, you can see the past. The prophetic interprets your past. When Joseph got to the place at the end of Genesis, he turned around and said, I'm looking back prophetically. Aha, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. The prophetic is not just future-oriented, it helps interpret your past. So he's saying, look, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed from before the ages. See, God set up an architecture for darkness and confrontation. He set it all up before the ages. For what? Our glory. And none of the rulers of this age understood this. Do you know evil people don't understand what they're doing? Murderers. They don't understand what they're doing. They can't help it. They're lost. He goes, they don't understand. If these guys had understood in the days of Christ, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. God has an architecture for Satan. He invented them. Come on. Where did he come from? God made them. And God didn't go, oops, I made a mistake. Oops. God never says, oops, blew that one. Wow, how am I going to get out of this one? God has a plan. Okay, now I'll stop. God needed a high priest to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Every sacrifice had to be offered up by a priest. Well, who was going to do that? Somebody had to offer up his son as a sacrifice. So God takes the design of Satan, whom he designed. He designed Lucifer. He designed him, okay? His nature was to steal, kill, and destroy. You got to track with me here. God used that internal evil construct to offer Jesus up as a sacrifice so that you and I could be saved. Is that not a hidden mystery? Doesn't that baffle the world, how God chose to save us by murdering his own son? And nobody got it because it was his incredible complex design. It was an architecture he thought of before he ever created a human. The devil is not an accident, everybody. Can I have one amen, please? He's not an accident. He's not, oh, I'll get that tonight. Okay. Darkness has its use. Darkness in the nations of the earth today that we read about in our comfortable position over here in North America, darkness in the nations has a purpose. We have to figure that out. If you want to be prophetic, figure out what God is doing when you read certain headlines and go, what on earth is going on there? Don't just like I said last night, don't play victim. Whoa, God, why is this happening? It's like, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? How do we pray? How do we pray? How do you want us to pray in this situation? Do you know the Holy Spirit is already praying? Romans 8, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that a pretty good intercessor to have on your team? Holy Spirit's making intercession for you right now according to the will of God. And you're trying to invite the Holy Spirit to your prayer meeting? Maybe we should go to his prayer meeting. He's at the throne making intercession for you. Oh, and by the way, he's not alone. Jesus is there. Six verses later, he's making intercession for you according to the will of God. Now, that's a pretty darn good prayer meeting. So why are we trying to invite those guys down to our prayer meeting? Let's go to their prayer meeting. Say, what are you guys praying today? What's up? What are you praying? I'm going to pray what you're praying because you pray according to the will of God. So we have to have, listen, bottom line, we have no reason to be afraid. The prophetic should build courage in you, build faith in you. If you know that God has a design for evil, we're not afraid anymore. You don't be afraid of evil. Why? God, there's a design. There's a hidden architecture. There's a design for you, and we do not fear. We see the stuff that happens and go, oh my gosh. You drop to your knees and say, God, what are you up to? But we don't fear. It's not Chicken Little. Ah, this guy's, it's like Paul Revere. Oh, Jesus is coming. It's another sign that God is moving the church towards the finish. And that gets me excited. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us to come around your word and understand you. We've come to pursue you in the prophetic. We're not here to be a better prophesier. We're here to be a better representative of Jesus Christ in the earth, in our time span. The time you called us to live on this planet, God, we want to represent you and cause people's hearts to turn toward the kingdom of God. May it be. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Thanks for the time.